Let's first turn in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, you'll find that on page 1061. Listen, this is God's word. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then our Old Testament reading is Psalm 22, not Psalm 20 as it says in the bulletin, but Psalm 22. And I'll read the whole psalm again. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you offspring of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus far the reading of God's word. The psalm is very easily split into two parts. The first part, the verses 1 through 21, are set in a minor key. It's painful and difficult to read that part of the psalm because there we see the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what is happening to him and around him as he hangs crucified on the Roman cross. We hear what he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we get a sense of what our Lord Jesus is feeling, both physically from the hardships, the pain of crucifixion, but also emotionally and spiritually as he experiences the forsakenness of his God. It is a very difficult and moving part of the psalm to read. But the second half of the psalm from verses 22 to 31 are an entirely different note. It goes from a minor key to a major key. The darkness dissipates. The dawn arises. Gloom has been replaced with cheer. Sadness has been replaced with gladness. There's joy. There's a buoyancy. There's a happiness in the second part of the psalm. There is a marked difference. And this morning we want to look at what the difference is. The first thing to note is that the turning point of the psalm comes at the end of verse 21. It doesn't come out very clearly in the ESV, sadly, but this is how Psalm 22, verse 21 should be read or should be translated. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. The ESV in its footnote tells you that the word they translate, you have rescued me, should be, because in the Hebrew it is answered me, should be translated, you have answered me. And that's the real turning point in the psalm, that God has answered his son. Because you'll remember how the psalm begins. It bursts out with this lamentation, this cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's not even the worst of it, the fact that he senses the forsakenness of his father. What makes it even more intense is this, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. It wasn't just that the Lord had forsaken him. It would have been one thing for the Lord to forsake him and then for the psalmist, and in this case for the Lord Jesus, to cry out to the Lord and then the Lord immediately answer him. But the problem the psalmist is experiencing, the problem Jesus is experiencing, is that when he cries out to the Lord in his distress, he hears nothing from God. Heaven is silent. God does not answer him. God leaves him in his distress and in his anguish. But then comes the end of verse 21. You have answered me. That's the turning point, because that's the turning point in the experience of our Lord Jesus. God has answered him. He cried out to the Lord in his distress with loud cries and tears. It says there in Hebrews 5, he cried out so that the Lord would save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. That's what Hebrews 5 says. And Hebrews 5 picks it up from Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus was heard. He cried out that the Lord would rescue him, that he would deliver him, that he would not leave him, that he would not be far from him, that he would not abandon him to death and to his enemy, to sin and to Satan and to hell. And the good news is the Lord has heard him. The Lord has answered him. Just think back about what it says in Psalm 16. That we're there again, the Lord Jesus says, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That's the great news. This is what makes the Lord Jesus so thrilled, that after a time of forsakenness and silence, heaven finally responds and answers him. It is, of course, a prophecy of the great change that happened between Friday and Sunday. Good Friday was a day of trouble for our Lord Jesus Christ, but Sunday is a day of triumph for our Lord Jesus Christ. Friday was a day of death for the Savior, as he is hung on the cross and his life is given up. But Sunday is a day of life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because up from the grave he arose. Friday was crucifixion, and Sunday is resurrection. And that's the very thing that is traced in the psalm. This movement from the crucifixion, the death, the suffering of our Lord Jesus, to his life, to his resurrection, from sadness to gladness, from gloom to glory, from suffering to victory, from trouble to triumph. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead because, and only because, God has answered him. The Lord has been faithful to his Son. The Lord Jesus went into the grave. Remember, into your hands I commit my spirit. He went into the grave, trusting his heavenly Father, and his heavenly Father did not disappoint him, but answered him and raised him in glory and majesty. So what's the big deal with the resurrection? Well, with the resurrection, everything changes. It has to change. And what we see here in this psalm is that with the resurrection, the worship of God is magnified among the nations. You can see even in our New Testament reading from Matthew 28 that resurrection leads to worship. Remember that the women are told to go tell Jesus' disciples that he's arisen from the dead, and they're on their way to tell the disciples, and who do they encounter? But Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And we read there that Jesus said to them, greetings, and these women came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Resurrection leads to worship. And then later on, after the 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, we read there that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Because resurrection always leads to worship. It must do so, because death Both spiritual death, or spiritual death always leads to the worship of self, but spiritual life leads to the worship of God. Remember how this is so embedded in the story of the Bible. The Old Testament Israelites, they're in Egypt, and God delivers them from the tyranny of the Pharaoh. He leads them out victorious. They go from the death of Egypt to the life of salvation. And what do? Where does he gather them except at Mount Sinai so that they might worship him? Resurrection always leads to worship. You see it in Matthew 28, and you see it in Psalm 22. This is the real passion of the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that after the Lord answers him and raises him from the dead, Jesus Christ is not only the one who is worshiped, but is zealous for the worship of God. He becomes a worship leader. You can see that in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Resurrection leads to worship. The resurrected Christ both preaches and praises. He becomes the worship leader, directing all glory to his God. That's why it's so profoundly brilliant that we worship not on Saturday, but on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, because resurrection leads to worship. I mean, this is the day, the first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, met with his disciples. This is the day that he met these women. And what do? They bow down and worship. It makes all the sense in the world that as the church of Jesus Christ, we would worship on the first day of the week. And then notice this, that when we gather for worship on the first day of the week, it's not just you and me who are here, or your family, or your friends, or your brothers and sisters. It's not just us who are here, but Jesus Christ himself is present with his people. Listen to what it says. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So that whenever the church of God gathers as the worshiping community, Christ, by his presence, or by his spirit rather, is present amongst us. So that when the word of God is preached, it is the voice of the Lord Jesus that you are hearing. He's preaching. This is what he's saying. I will tell of your name to my brothers. The Lord Jesus proclaims the glory, the majesty, the goodness, the might, the salvation of our God. And when you sing and when we sing, he sings along with us. In the midst of the congregation, the Lord Jesus, as the resurrected Son of Man, lifts up his voice and joins with our voice and tells his God, what a great God you are, so worthy of praise and adoration. So Jesus, as the worship leader, changes the day of worship from Saturday to the first day of the week where he gathers with his people. Secondly, resurrection worship is always celebratory. It's always a glad thing. It's a time of rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made, or better, this is the day on which the Lord has acted, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. You see that celebration here. Notice twice it tells us about people eating and being satisfied. Verse 28, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. And then verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. What's eating got to do with worship? Well, it's an Old Testament picture of celebration, that when God comes and delivers his people, there's going to be a feast of the best of wines and the best of meats, because heaven is a celebration of the goodness of God, and you celebrate by eating feasts. So that's what worship is. It's a it's a feast, it's a celebration, it's a glad time. Now, of course, we live in a world of sadness and grief and pain and anguish. You have your own troubles, and I have my troubles. And you know some of my troubles, and I know some of your troubles, but there are troubles that no one knows. And there are certainly troubles that no one else feels, but I feel. And it's hard sometimes to come to worship with joy, with gladness. But it is a day that has been designed to lift our eyes from the troubles of this world and to focus them on the glory and grandeur of God. So that even in the midst, perhaps even more because of our troubles, even in the midst of our troubles, or perhaps more, even more because of our troubles, we can celebrate the goodness and mercy of a good and gracious God to us. The worship leader changes the day from Saturday to the first day. He tells us that worship is celebration. And then he gives us reasons why we should worship God. Why should we glorify him? Well, he tells us that in verse 24. So in verse 23, he says, "Fear the Lord, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, stand in awe of him." Why? "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." This is why we worship God, why he's so deserving of worship, because he answered his son. Everyone else despised the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, but his father did not despise him. His father did not abhor the affliction of the afflicted, but the father answered him. He has heard his cry. He has not hidden his face. He has raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So this is why you can worship God, why you ought to worship God. Because the God we worship is not a God who is removed from our troubles, who doesn't care about our situations, who is exalted in the heavens and has no concern for us whatsoever. No, he's the God who answers. He answered his son after the ordeal of the cross. And he will answer you as well. Resurrection forbids despair. Heaven might be silent for some time. Who knows how long? The Lord has his own reasons for not answering you immediately. But it will not be forever silent. He will answer. He doesn't abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He's not uncaring about your troubles, your burdens, your weaknesses, your struggles. He's not a God who has ears but cannot hear. He doesn't hide his face. He will answer. That's a God that you could give yourself to, couldn't you? A God you could worship with all that is in you, amidst all the perplexities and all the confusion and all the troubles. To know that he will not forsake you because he didn't ultimately forsake his son but answered him. So that's the first reason our worship leader gives why we should worship the Lord, why it's reasonable to do so, because he hears. But there's another reason. Verse 27, he says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember, turn to the Lord, all the families of the nation shall worship." Why? "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ means that Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That Satan has been defeated. He no longer sets the agenda. He no longer calls the shots. Remember from Matthew 28, what our Lord Jesus said to the 11 disciples as they gathered around him, as they worshiped him. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ is the victor. He has triumphed. He has resurrected from the dead. Satan is defeated. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that such a wonderful thing, something to praise God for? Because if you look at this world, created perfectly by God for his glory, and then the devastation, the ruin, the destruction that sin has caused, sometimes it just makes your head spin. And you can become so discouraged and frightened, perplexed. What in the world is going on in the world? And you might even think that Satan has the upper hand, that he will be ultimately victorious, and the resurrection says, not a chance. His best days are behind him. His doom is certain. Christ crushed his head at the cross, and he will ultimately destroy him, throw him into the lake of fire at the end of time. So that's why we gather for worship. We gather because our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that God is not silent. He hears the cries of his people and will answer. And that Christ is no weakling, but he's the victor, the one who has conquered sin. And then notice that our worship leader aims for universal worship. Remember when our Lord Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4? He told her that the Father seeks worshipers. There's only one thing that the Father seeks in all of the Bible, and that is worshipers. And Jesus shares that passion for the glory of his Father. He wants all the nations to worship him. And notice how this is broken down in these verses. In verses 22 through 26, you have the worship of the Jews, God's Old Testament people. Verse 23, you who fear God, or fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. So it's the Lord Jesus calling his brothers and sisters according to the flesh, calling them to worship the Lord. Don't worship the false gods, the Baals, the Ashtaroths. Don't worship the gods of the nations, but worship the Lord, glorify him, stand in awe before our God. Jesus' great passion is for the worship of God among the Jews. And then look at verse 27 through 29. It's not just the Jews. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Remember how Abraham was chosen by God so that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed? That's Jesus' passion. Not just that the Jews would worship, but that all the ends of the earth, that all the prosperous of the earth would eat and worship, verse 29, and before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. The Lord Jesus is concerned about Jewish worship and Gentile worship. This is Romans 15, that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision, so that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. That's Christ's great passion. This is why he went to the cross, so that those who were in the bondage of sin and the worship of the creature rather than the creator would be liberated by his grace and worship God. Jews, Gentiles. And then verses 30 to 31, Christ's concern is for the coming generations as well. Posterity shall serve him. It's not enough that people worship him while Jesus is on earth. He wants the worship of God to continue forever and ever. Posterity shall serve him, and it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. This is Christ's passion, that the worship of his name, of his Father's name, would go on throughout the generations. This is why, as parents, one of the great things that we could do, one of the things that we can be sure of Christ's blessing upon, is when we tell our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to worship the Lord. Because that's what the Lord Jesus loves. He wants the coming generation, posterity, to serve his God. And it's for that reason that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the launching of the great missionary movement. You look in Matthew 28, as we read, resurrection leads to worship. What comes after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Resurrection leads to worship, to the Great Commission, that peoples throughout the ends of the earth would hear of this great and glorious God who not only reigns, but who answers the cries of those who cry out to him in their distress. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, all the ends of the earth, young and old, they need to hear the great message of this God so that they would bow down and worship, so that they would eat and worship. Because the fulfillment of the Great Commission is the very thing that we see in the book of Revelation, don't we? Where we read of all the nations of the earth gathering together. People from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, worshiping God, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And the reason the Lord Jesus ought to receive the worship is because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He has conquered. And by his death, he has purchased men and women, boys and girls for God so that they would be a kingdom of priests to our God. That is, so that they would worship him. Remember our Lord Jesus' prophecy. He says, one day, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and that they will sit at table with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that just a wonderful picture? Jews and Gentiles eating because they're celebrating the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And then joining their voices in the worship of the triune God. The resurrection launches the missionary movement. And the resurrection is the message of this missionary movement. Notice at the end of Psalm 22, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness, or his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What's the message that draws people in to worship this God? What is it about God that has drawn you to worship him? Isn't it simply this? That salvation is of the Lord. That it's not my doing, it's not my contribution, it's not my efforts, it's not my improvements. It is what God has done in Jesus Christ in both his death and resurrection. He has done it. That's why this psalm is so important, because it speaks so well of what our Lord Jesus has done. It starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason he was forsaken, remember, is because the sins of his people were laid upon him. It's sin that separates us from God. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon himself our penalty. It took upon himself our punishment. If it weren't for that, we'd have to take that punishment ourselves. So Christ is forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. And then remember what he said just before he expired. It is finished. And notice how this psalm ends. Begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, he has done it. It is finished. So that by the suffering, the death, the forsakenness of our Lord Jesus, and his resurrection and exaltation, we are delivered by our God. And what else would you want to do except worship. Over the past few days, we've been looking at these trio of psalms, Psalm 20, 21, 22. And each psalm has focused our attention on our King, King Jesus. Our King in His suffering. Our King in His resurrection. Our King in His humiliation. Our King in His glorification. Our King in His death. And our King in His life. And that's the best place for our attention to be focused always. That's why we celebrate this Lord's Day as Easter Lord's Day, as Resurrection Day. But really, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. And every time we gather as the people of God to worship, we gather to worship because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we must at all times keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because the Lord Jesus, in His death and resurrection, He's the answer to all our problems. Your problem might be this weight of sin and guilt that leaves you spinning at times and so distressed at other times and paralyzes you that you don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus in His death and resurrection is the one you need to look to. The Lord heard Him, and He will hear you as well and answer you in your day of trouble. Or you might be overwhelmed, not because of your own personal sin, but because you live in a world of sin. There's division in families, division among brothers, division in marriages. There's an unkindness that you experience, health concerns, fears, anxieties. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that as well, because He has conquered, and He will make all things new. The old order of things will one day pass away. And all things will be happy, delightful, and glad, with no traces of sadness and hardship at all. So keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, the suffering and glorified King. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank You that You have answered our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, that You did not leave him to himself, that the grave is empty, that He has resurrected and even has ascended to Your right hand as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And to think that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we even now are seated in the heavenlies with Him, that we reign with Him is beyond our wildest dreams, and we're grateful for that. We thank You for Your tender mercy to us, for Your kind compassion. Thank You that You've not left us in the muck and mire of our own sins, but that even as You delivered Him, You have delivered us in Him. We pray that You would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its pain, its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Lord, we worship You, and we thank You for Your mercies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.